Our reading for tonight is found in Psalm 32, verses 1 to 6. And then we'll go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. So, come with me in Psalm 32, verses 1 to 6. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groanings all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of the summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near to him. I would like to add verse 7. For you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Quickly to Matthew chapter 5. We might as well read verses 1 and 2 so that we can see the context. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We will center our thoughts in verse 3. And I'd like to title this message, Poor in the Spirit. In the sense that we will only find poor in the Spirit when we will consider three challenging thoughts. And the first challenging thought is that happy is the person who realizes his spiritual helplessness. Secondly, happy is the person who sees himself as God sees him. And thirdly, happy is the person who accepts the will of God as the goal for his life. Introducing this message with an introduction, there were a panel of several judges that invited three blind people, not knowing what they are going to sense through their sense of feeling. They cannot see, of course, but they will only sense their hearing, their observation, of their emotions as they touch that animal. And this animal is actually an elephant. To test the skill of the blind people, what they can tell of the environment they were confronted with. So, the first blind man said, when he began to feel the elephant's tail, he said, it feels very much like a rope. It is very much like a tree, said another blind man, as he felt of the elephant's leg. The third blind man felt of the elephant's side and exclaimed, it's like a wall. Like the wall that we have around us here. Well, out of this observation, there are the three responses, isn't it? Many people, including us, are just about this blind people. Blind to the sense that they are blind to the meaning of real happiness. They pursue happiness in things which other people only learn that they are not really happy because of our involvement with other people and other things that matters to us in this physical realm of our living. Despite our Christian upbringing, in the Beatitudes, our Lord Jesus did not speak accidentally about happiness. There is a logical spiritual sequence throughout these Beatitudes, as the Word will show you, the Word of God will show us in a moment. As is the case with the first Ten Commandments, of the Ten Commandments, the first Beatitude is the key to understanding the other seven that follows. And I'll just relate that to you as we go along. All other Christian characteristic grows out of being poor in the spirit. So the first consideration that of the challenging thought is what we first consider. Happy is the person who realizes his spiritual helplessness. The challenging thoughts I want to bring you is the following thoughts that the Beatitude gives our Lord Jesus' descriptions of the true character of a true faith that belongs to a true believer. Bear with me in saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. What is the meaning of poor spirit? We come across to it so many times, and in fact, our children memorize this as well, and we try to memorize it. What does it mean to have poor in spirit? Well, it is the opposite of self-dependency or self-sufficiency. This speaks of the deep humility of recognizing our own utter spiritual bankruptcy apart from God, which is involved sin, even when before we became a Christian or follower of Christ. It describes those who are acutely conscious of their own lostness and hopelessness apart from the divine grace. When the believer or the unbeliever put together, when they are confronted of these facts, with these realities in their lives, that includes you and me, then they begin to recognize their spiritual needs and sees himself as he really is. Now, why is it that poor in spirit, the real understanding of poor in spirit, which demonstrates our utter lost, utter bankruptcy because of sin, why is it? It is the beginning of leading us to understanding to other seven I mentioned ago. Because without being poor in spirit or without realizing our utter lostness or bankruptcy in sin, we cannot proceed to experience the characteristic of the true believer. That's why when we confess our sin, when the Word of God exposes us to the reality of our sin and the wickedness of our sin that brought the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sin, when we realize that and expose us to who we are, helpless in the sight of God. That's why when God saw us in our need, we are so helpless. He doesn't want to see each one of us to suffer to utter seclusion in hell. That's how God's love is. That's why when we knew that God has chosen us in the most appointed time, that we don't even understand why, but because of God's mercy and grace, save us. Because he exposed us to the truth. When the word is preached before us, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the word of God tells us there's penalty for sin. And that makes us all the more serious about so poor in the spirit, so that there's no option, no other option, but to cling to God and kneel before Him. So that when we realize this, that we are lost, then we are shouting and asking succor to God. Oh God, help me. Save me. You can express it as any other believer in the past when they are brought down on their knees to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So that when one already accepts the fact that their sin are confessed and they are being saved to the uttermost because of the blood of Christ that washed away their sins, then comes the realization that comes to the next verse, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall see comfort to their soul. So without the first, which are poor in spirit, you cannot even mourn over your sin. Because in the first place, poor in spirit involves mourning over your sin. That's why that's the first reality, that we should examine ourselves, that we have that poor in spirit. And then, of course, verse 5, blessed are those who are meek. Who can be meek before their salvation? Who can raise their hand? They are meek before God. Who can even inherit the earth as a result of being blessed by God's forgiveness of our sin? It must come down first to the bottom line of realizing our lostness, our bankruptcy in sin. Again, in the next verse, blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness. How can you hunger and thirst for righteousness if your sin has not been dealt with by the blood of Christ? It should all come down. He said, even when you are Christian now, if we don't accept that we have sinned against God, we have done horrible sin, unless we confess those sins, we cannot continue enjoying the blessing of our rich inheritance in Christ. That's why we need to go to that first step of considering ourselves, that we are poor in spirit, we are bankrupt, we are helpless in our lostness. So that the lost person who considers himself to be bankrupt, then they're the one who are blessed by God, who can mourn for their sin, who can be called meek, because they constantly come before God. And how can one who's not even a believer, who can hunger and thirst for righteousness, because the things of God, that is a spiritual thing. Unbeliever doesn't accept the things of God. No wonder when we even preach the gospel, when we go out one-to-one and even share the word printed of the drawing, love of Christ, for God so loved the world. Come unto me who are heavy laden with sin, and I'll give rest to your soul. People never pay attention to it, because the things that we share to them comes spiritually. They don't come normally to any person. So therefore, unbeliever does not hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the next bit is, blessed are the merciful. How can an unbeliever be merciful? Oh, some people will say, oh, our neighbor, even they are not believer, you know, they can forgive your sin. That's not true. That's the devil's truth. It's more better to be with unchristian people because they understand. Have you heard Christians saying that way? Saying that it's better to be mingling with other people because they do understand how you feel, how they listen to you, rather than mingling with the people of God, who can better understand us if we will only sit and pray that the Lord will reveal the things that pleases God and that displeases God in ourselves. How can an unbeliever be, in verse 8, be claimed pure in heart unless they are forgiven by God after recognizing that they are poor in spirit, they are lost and bankrupt because of sin? They cannot see even God because they have not experienced forgiveness and peace. And how can unbelievers say they are peacemakers unless they themselves became a believer and experience the peace Christ. A lot of believers claim that they are the sons of God, and yet there are people who do good works and claim they are the sons of God. But they shall be exposed to the reality of their bankruptcy in sin. And of course, it goes on and on how the bottom line of this blessedness in God's kingdom can be experienced by each one of us, that we should do to the first step of recognizing that we are poor in spirit. We realize that we are bankrupt in sin and we are helpless. And when a person is helpless, he can go freely by kneeling on the throne of God's grace. So that when the believer is confronted, or the unbeliever is confronted with these realities, then they begin to recognize their spiritual need because of the power of the Holy Spirit working inside, and see themselves as they really is. Another reality of this challenging thought is that in the parable of the prodigal son, the younger son left his father, as you will already know, and the brother, because he felt that his father was no longer capable of telling him what to do. And this is what the young people nowadays do. Everywhere, not only in this country, because they wanted to impose their will upon the parents. It's sad, it's not only the unbelieving young people, but even our young people who claim themselves to be a believer. So that when that prodigal son came to himself, he returned to the waiting arms of the living father, according to Luke chapter 15, verse 17. Emphasizing coming to himself indicates that his constant sinning and spending his inheritance without regard to the inheritance that's earned by the father or the parents, that he continued to sin. And when he was hopeless and bankrupt in the other country, because of his constant sin, he left him utterly bankrupt and hungry for food. For food, not only for food back home, but for spiritual food. So when he realized this, he was able to think more clearly through the help of the Holy Spirit. Because unbelievers, they don't believe unless the Holy Spirit breathed life to them. How can a lost, dead soul can respond to the gospel unless the Holy Spirit breathed life? So it's not our own effort. It's not our good work. It's the work of God. So this hopeless soul returned to the waiting father. And the verses related to us that his father is longing for him to come back. And he did come back. That's how the Lord Jesus is waiting for us. Especially those we come in contact with and pray for their souls to be saved. And with even believers, when we sin for a long time, when we backslide, he longs for us to come back. There may be some of us who are perhaps in the state of bankruptcy because of backsliding. God is still longing to see us come back. And there are the last awareness of realities is in the first challenging thought of realizing our spiritual helplessness is that we are helpless, mind you, to answer these three questions that cannot be answered only by God's grace. Where did I come from? What am I doing here? What are you doing here, unbeliever, who constantly come to church without responding to the gospel? What are you doing, you believer, that constantly sit and listen to the word of God that nourishes your soul and does not do anything but listen, but never change? That's the thought this morning that came to us. Where do I go from here? Do you realize, believer or unbeliever, stay here on earth permanently? We don't live here permanently. Our home is in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. If it were not so, I would not have told you. So, only when one recognizes his helplessness in answering these spiritual questions can he find real happiness, which leads us to the second challenging thought. Happy is the person who sees himself as God sees him. Well, how is this process takes place? How does this challenging thought make us realize to see ourselves as God sees us? First of all, the starting point is, as a sinner, we must come to that point. We believers still are committing sin. We are forgiven sinners. But we are called saints now. We don't enjoy sin as we are before when we are unbelievers. We are forgiven sinners. We are called saints in the sight of God. But the bottom line of this is that in order to see ourselves as God sees us, we must come to this truth that we should realize that we are all sinners. We all have sinned. Scriptures in Isaiah 53 continue to establish the fact after Romans 3:23. All we like sheep has gone astray. You see the truth? We have followed our own way. We didn't even see the attractiveness of the grace and love of Christ. We still love to sin. And that is the sorrow that comes from the love, from the heart of God. And it should cause us sorrow as well in coming to Him in order to sort out once and for all the deadly sin, the horrible sin that discontinued the blessings of God upon our lives. And then, not only consider us sinner in order to see ourselves as God sees us, we should also see ourselves as an object of God's love and concern. That was expressed in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. When God told the first man, Adam and Eve, when he put him in the garden, you are free to eat of any fruits in the garden of God put bearing tree, but you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The moment you eat of it, you shall surely die. You see how concerned God is? He didn't just set Adam and Eve to enjoy and to explore His beautiful creation. He's concerned that the evil one will come and attack them. That's why He said to them in advance before they sinned in chapter 3. And believe the devil's lie. He said, you are free to explore and eat of everything that you see, including the fruits, the vegetables that you see. But only one thing you don't eat is the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. The moment you attempt to eat it, you will surely die. And lo and behold, in chapter 3, nobody is sure how many. It could have been in 3 minutes or after a minute when God spoke to them. I don't know. After God told them that warning, the devil came. As you know the story, the devil convinced them of a lie that appears to be true. And that is how the devil works today. He makes the things that we do convincingly good to us. But in the sight of God, they are not glorifying in the sight of God. So every man is made in the image of God and is capable of fellowship with God even when he sins. Because God's Holy Spirit who lives in us reminds us of our sin. Through His written word, through the voice of God in His word that's in us, so that no matter how many times we sin, God is still waiting and giving Himself at our disposal to have fellowship with Him. That we should go to the bottom line of those first steps. the first step of the blessings in the kingdom of God, which is poor in spirit. We must always be poor in spirit. Well, perhaps we'll probably, is that counterproductive? We should have fruitful spirit, isn't it? No, what it means, we must be humble before God. We must be humble. We must always express our helplessness to reform ourselves and to help ourselves to move forward, not in our own good works. What is the power of God? To the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, the other realities under this challenging thought, happy are the person who sees himself as God sees them, is the pride. Pride is the opposite of the beatitude. Did you realize that? Pride is the opposite of the beatitude, because they are all summed up in the word humility. Self-renunciation, denying oneself. That's the very character of our Lord Jesus Christ. So religious, number one, religious pride is among this pride that is opposite, this beatitude. Some believe they are saved by their own good works. How many of you who will observe some people consider when they continue to do and busy themselves doing good for God? They think, well, God understands this. I'm doing a lot of things for God. This makes me happy. Even though there is sin creeping into their lives. And they think they are still saved. They think that God is still happy with their lives. A Christian can sin continually and not find the blessings of God. I'm not saying here he's losing his salvation, but God, by his grace and mercy, he keeps continually drawing us back to him through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the word that is given to us when we read them, when we hear them preach. And yet, how many times God asked to do the pricking of the conscience to the Holy Spirit, to the preaching of the word, so that we should not depend anymore on our own good works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says to the effect, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So, if you are depending on your good works to please God, let's stop it for a moment. Because only the good works of the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy the wrath of God against our sin. So that our salvation is by grace. It is utterly sheer gift of God. Accept it or not. By God's grace, we should be thankful that in our utter bankruptcy of sin, God breathed on his Holy Spirit to make us alive, to listen, and to make sensible of our lostness in bankruptcy of sin. So that we should praise God for that. So that less anyone should boast. So God's plan of salvation, however, is completely by grace through faith. It's not anyone's work. Another reality of this pride is that intellectual pride. Many people are proud of what they know, and that's true, even in ministry. How sad that some have never realized that knowledge puffs up. If anyone thinks that they know anything, he knoweth nothing. Yet, as he ought to know, in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 and 2. Actually, this verse says that knowledge builds. What knowledge is it? Knowledge build with love. Knowledge with love. Not knowledge with display of oneself. This is what's happening nowadays in many churches. In order to be popular, there's one popular man who is called, a a very popular, is now called the very most popular preacher in America, because of the demonstration of knowledge. Where do you get that from the Word of God? That God considers you the first prophet or disciple or follower of Christ because of your knowledge. There's nothing in the world, in the Word of God, that demonstrates that. But knowledge with love prevents a believer from exercising freedom of speech that offends the weaker believer. It's rather the knowledge that builds the other up in truth and wisdom. That's why the preaching of God's word, this knowledge of the necessity of instructing the candidates for baptism, is important. The truth of the doctrine of God's word, so that it will lead to a stable faith and life of commitment in serving the Lord. And then lastly, under this, happy is the person who sees himself as God sees him, is the material pride. Pride in material things keep up with the joyousness of oneself, only to find out and to learn that when they have been caught up with all these things that increases in their resources, they consider themselves with their own enterprises continually refinancing and starting over again. How sad that some have never realized that a man's life consisted not on the abundance of the things which he possessed. That's an illustration in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, isn't it? Like, for instance, to put it in the modern illustration, there are farmers who continually invest a lot of money to produce more. Sometimes their harvest doesn't even produce the break-even point of their investment. It's lost all the time. And then they have to refinance by borrowing more money. How much is true as well in the business of football? A lot of football clubs, they invest on players, but they don't deliver what is expected of them. Can you imagine being hiring a manager $280,000 a week? That's a lot of money. And yet, he does not deliver. And even though the footballers themselves don't deliver as they're expected. This is what they call refinancing your project and starting over and over again. How sad that these people never realize that even Christians can be involved in this situation. We can spend more time enriching ourselves through hard work to produce something for our needs. But the lesson in Luke chapter 12 is this: that just a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things that which he possessed. He said in the beginning of the verse, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. That is the lesson. Are we honest enough to face that there are some creeping tendency in our hearts to be covetous? This needs to be dealt with tonight. We should deal with this in our own hearts before God tonight. Lest we do not see ourselves as God sees us, and the blessings and the happiness that comes alongside the happiness and the true characteristic of God's people. And lastly, the challenging thought is, happy is the person who accepts the will of God as the goal for his life. The promise of this beatitude is theirs in the kingdom of heaven. Throughout the rest of the scripture, the kingdom is called the kingdom of God. The kingdom is now manifest in heaven. Spiritual rule over the hearts of believers. In Luke 17, verse 21. But in verse 20, we should read it to understand this. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observations, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." It's not outside. It's not about building it, building a lot of churches, building a lot of good effort outside to call attention that you're popular. But of course, this is a blind reality. The kingdom of God can only manifested in heaven's spiritual rule over the hearts of the believers. It is inside. And it is amazing to realize in one's perspective from the Word of God. In one sense, the kingdom is a present reality within our hearts. But in its fullest sense, it awaits a yet future fulfillment. The glory that we pray, the glory of seeing the glory of God, will be fulfilled when God will take us in heaven. That's where we see His real glory. But we can see it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ while here on earth, through this Holy Word. That's why we sing this with joy. We hear with a lot of reminders in the preaching of God's Word about the glorious reality of God's presence in our lives. So that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God comes in the person's life when the will of God is being done. How can we know the will of God? Read God's word. Don't ask for special psychologists or, you know, counselors. Of course, counselors sometimes make mistakes. But we don't need these counselors. Counselors are needed to those who are helpless in their own right because there's something wrong in their understanding. The counsel of God's word is perfect, converting the soul, making one simple and wise. So the word of God, wisdom, and God's counsel is the source of wisdom. Why go to other counselors? The word of God is satisfying. It converts our soul. It draws us to Himself so closely. And enjoy what the psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." Our Lord taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." It's good to pray this prayer, but mean it with all our heart. It's the only prayer that was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, some believers pray together with real sense, with real meaning in their heart. But let's not pray it without real conviction in our heart. Let's pray it that the kingdom of God will come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He challenged us to seek also first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In Matthew 6:33, so that all these things that we worry about will be added unto us. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you believe that? Even healing and material prosperity comes into the picture. But if we do our own agenda, it won't come. We must come to the bottom line of making ourselves poor in spirit. Allow the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, to humble us. So that in the old summary of all this, when a person realizes his spiritual helplessness and sees himself as God sees him, the will of God can be done in his life. So, in challenging each one, including myself, is this. The great characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ's life were humility, obedience and self-renunciation, which is denying ourselves. He did not desire to dominate men. As you can see, is there any evidence of that, to dominate men? No. He taught his disciples. Is suffering on the cross is an example of that. He desired only to serve man. He did not desire his own way. He desired only God's way. He did not desire to exalt himself. He renounced all his glory in heaven for the sake of man. You and me, who are sinners, saved by grace through faith alone. Christians must have this same life characteristics. And self-display destroy our likeness to Christ and our fellowship with each other. So let's pray that through the Spirit will be our constant reminder to ourselves, which will lead us to a fuller understanding of the Sermon on the Mount. Utter helplessness, bankrupt in the sight of God, that we need help. God is awaiting us tonight to be poor in spirit so that we can confess our sin. He said, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen.